Hey, welcome back to Corinth in the Car. I'm back this week. I'm Josh, and Luke and Adam are at the table.
Yep.
And it's, man, it's good to, I guess, have you on the other end. We can't see you. We can't even hear you, but we're grateful for you. Very, very grateful. Guys, thanks for holding it down last week. I don't know that I do anything special, but thanks for covering
That's not true.
It was the worst podcast we've ever recorded.
Special because you were not here.
Glad to be back, but some much needed rest.
Hydrated and fluated.
That's fluated. Isn't hydrated putting the fluid in your body?
Yeah, so, it is. Yeah.
Fluated. Yeah.
Yeah.
I'm hydrated and rested, ready to go. Excited to jump in because we have a lot of questions. And so the typical format for podcast is kind of check in and some light stuff and laugh and whatever. And then
no laughing.
And then at the end we're gonna do something fun that may or may not be shifted a little bit today. Probably may be shifted because there's a lot of questions and we want to get to those because you asked them. And so we care, we want to help. And so I think we're all doing good.
Yeah.
As far as check-ins go, it's been good. The weather's good. We're ready to jump in. So
if this is no fun, you can just blame yourselves for asking great questions.
We'll have fun answering the questions. Yeah. And we may or may not get to the sermon recap part. And so as Adam said before we clicked play and went on air, if you want a sermon recap, it's going to also be the whole entire sermon on Spotify or our website. So go check out the sermon.
Yeah, go watch the sermon again if you need a recap.
Or YouTube or any of that Facebook stuff. So cool. All right. Lots of questions about the end times and those things related. So several of them were answered last week, but several of them were not. And then there was a few more asked on the texting option and the connection card option. So these are all the ones that remain. We're going to see what we can do here. You guys ready?
Absolutely. Yes. And before we answer them, just thanks.
Yeah.
I mean, thank you for submitting questions and those things, because we really do. We want to like scratch where people itch kind of stuff. And so...
Yeah. And I'd just even say a personal thank you too, because when you ask questions gets me doing research and trying to figure some stuff out. And so your questions have helped me grow a little bit too. So I'm grateful. Grateful.
Let's go.
All right. First question. Will Christianity, i.e. religion, be destroyed on earth before Christ returns?
Yeah. So we're going to start off with an easy one.
Yeah, that's easy.
Yeah. We're going to start off with an easy one. So if I'm understanding the question correctly, I think that the idea is, so will all religion be destroyed before Christ returns? And so you're going to hear this phrase a lot today, and it is going to be, it depends.
It depends, I'm not sure, or I don't
know.
I don't know.
Yeah. Because let's lay a little bit of groundwork real quick.
Yeah.
Okay. So this is foundational for almost every question that is coming out today. So whenever it comes to end times views, there are essentially, we'll just say, three camps. Okay.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So premillennial.
Yes.
Which has a couple of branches.
It's got two different parts to it.
But we'll just use the wide.
It's the trunk.
Yes, it is the trunk.
Okay.
There is post-millennial, and then there is all-millennial.
Mm-hmm.
So the millennium, referring to the thousand-year reign of Christ that is mentioned in the book of Revelation, and then the pre or post or all, depending on when does the rapture occur in that. Right, guys? Correct me if I've got anything messed up.
Not necessarily just rapture, but just when Jesus returns.
Correct.
Rapture or not rapture.
Correct. Yeah. So, okay, that's probably a better way to phrase it.
Because awe would be, there's not really a
right. Really, literal really thousand. Rapture fits in both sections of the premillennialism, but it's not necessarily as... prominent in the post or the amillennialism side of things.
And so pre-millennium, meaning that Jesus's return and rapture, rapture of the saints would be before the millennium, thousand-year reign, because that's why it's pre. post would be
there you go.
It all comes after the reign of Christ. That's when the end of the world, all that kind of stuff happens. All meaning that there isn't a literal thousand-year reign, and it really is Jesus just comes back and everything is, right. is done.
Yeah, the thousand-year reign in the amillennial side would be similar to the phrase that we've talked about the last couple of weeks, quote-unquote last days. Mm-hmm. Right, so it's like this. Yeah. This isn't a literal thousand years. It's more along the lines of the time that we're living in between first and second coming. The other two are, hey, like we're thinking that this is an exact thousand years happening here, whether pre or post.
Yep,
correct.
All
so
fun stuff.
With all that in mind,
the question.
Yeah, back to the question
was: will that religion, Christianity, and all of it, be destroyed before Christ returns?
I would say, once again, it depends, but. I would say before Christ returns, I don't think so.
No.
Once again, depending on where you are, if you want to go with like there's this rapture and then there's like these years of tribulation and those kind of things, you could make an argument, I think.
Yeah, you can make an argument because if you're specifically on the dispensational side of premillennialism, what that timeline looks like is – that there's a secret rapture that happens.
Mm-hmm.
And so therefore that means the church, all of those who follow mm-hmm. Jesus are gone.
Correct. Yeah.
And so at that point you could say, well then look at that, Christianity died. But if you're under that impression of end times, then that means that 7-year tribulation period then comes.
Mm-hmm.
And that's whenever we see the
massive
Jews
converted
to Christianity yes. and then them evangelizing the Gentiles and all that sort of stuff. So you wouldn't even be able to at that point really say mm-hmm. that the gospel, Christianity, religion has died,
right?
Even at that case, and then Jesus returns. And the other three options, the other side of premillennialism, of historic and then post and awe, I really don't see that fitting either,
right.
especially in post. I can say for sure post.
Correct.
Because postmillennialism is the like the world gets evangelized and people come to know Jesus and then Jesus returns. And so, yeah, I would hesitate to say that Christianity dies before Jesus' return.
Yeah.
Not to say that things don't get really hard, right? Because
right.
that's, of course, a biblical theme.
Yes.
Cool. All right. So next, there were several questions just about judgment. I think we can lump some of those together. So what are the different judgments that will happen, and when will they happen?
Mm-hmm.
What judgments await Christians? What is meant by Jesus judging the nations?
Mm-hmm.
And so... I might be skipping one from later, but those three were kind of all next to each other as far as judgment goes. So what do we mean by the different judgments? Where is that found in Scripture? And what kind of things do we believe about that?
Yeah, I mean, I definitely think that God will probably judge you if you like unsweet tea more than sweet tea
mm-hmm.
and other things of that nature. But I don't know. Yeah, what I see, guys, here is on that first one, Josh, what are the different judgments that will happen? I see an internal judgment and maybe what I call an accountability judgment, where the eternal judgment answers the question, what did you do with Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
And the accountability judgment is before the judgment seat of Christ, and he's just going to basically say, what did you do for the kingdom? And let me reward you,
correct.
You know, based on that.
Yeah.
That's kind of the two ways I see. 2 Corinthians 5:10 talks about that a little bit. 1 Corinthians 3, 13 through 15 and such. So.
Yeah, Romans 14 talks about we'll come before judgment, and then Revelation 20 is the big judgment scene before the throne, and if your name is written in the book of life, then you
mm-hmm.
get in, so to speak.
Well, then you've got chapter is going to escape me right now, but you've got Jesus with the sheep and goats as well.
Yeah,
where he's presenting both. Yeah. So
yeah, to the right or to the left.
Lord, cool. Lord.
Yeah. So let's say this then. So if you're a Christian, a follower of Jesus,
you've been
saved by grace through faith.
Correct.
Then as far as eternal judgment goes,
mm-hmm.
like you're in because Jesus has said you're in because you believe in him, you put your faith in him. So that's not something that you have to, question or doubt in anything like that. But Scripture does make it pretty clear at the same time that we're going to be held accountable for what we did with what God gave us.
Yeah,
and so for those of you who are following Jesus well, you don't have to worry about the eternal judgment. Am I in or am I out?
Mm-hmm.
I've heard a lot of people make jokes about how, well, I believe in Jesus, but I know a lot of people are more faithful than I am. So I'm just telling them if they go before me, let a rope down just in case, you know, and stuff like that. And it's like, no. Like, you're saved by grace through faith. So there's that side. But on the other side, it's like, man, God is going to bless you with different opportunities and resources to do something awesome for his kingdom. And the answer is going to be, hey, what'd you do?
Yeah, and I think devotionally, you know, an encouragement is as well of our works will be judged, and we will be rewarded. And if you look in the book of Revelation, what we do with this reward, the crown, so to speak, is we lay it down at the feet of Jesus.
Right. Yeah.
And so...
it's a Cutlass song, right? We fall down, we lay our crowns.
Lay our crowns to the feet of Jesus.
I think that's a Chris Tomlin song.
He took it.
Chris Tomlin plagiarized it from Cutlass, I think.
I thought we fall down came out like at a Passion and like one of the first Passions. And Louis tells the story of hearing Chris write that song in a hotel room.
Okay. Well, if Louis says it,
so
it's probably right.
We Fall Down, song by Chris Tomlin.
Yeah.
How old is Chris Tomlin?
Yeah, he's not young anymore. But neither am I.
Hey, you had a birthday.
Sorry, I distracted you. I distracted you.
No, you didn't distract me. I'm on focus, man. I am so focused.
Chris Tomlin's 51 years old, by the way.
Just a baby.
And we forgot to mention happy birthday to Adam, tax day. So he's also some years old.
I am. I'm halfway to 90 now.
Yeah, halfway to 90.
There you
go. But anyway, one of the joys that we will have, so we don't fear judgment. We don't even fear reward. I know that sounds like a weird thing to do. We don't fear having our works judged because it's like, we want to be able to lay down whatever we can for him. Yeah. And so now it is just like, what can I do so that whenever that day comes, I'm going to be able to to be able to worship Jesus with that.
Yeah. Here's a question that kind of goes with the whole judgment stuff. I heard this asked recently. Preacher was preaching to his congregation. He said, all right, guys, I got a really easy question, so I'll ask you guys too. Are we saved by works?
No.
Well, he said, wrong. They're just not yours.
Oh, okay.
Like, yes.
Jesus did the work. And right. When it comes to judgment, like, the work is done. And so we can rest in that.
Yeah, Randy Alcorn has a really good book. It's called, I believe it's called The Law of the Reward.
Oh, okay.
The Law of the Reward. And he talks about that. And it is uncomfortable. It really is. Because in our... in our culture, where everything's got to be fair, it's like it's not. I mean, what's not fair is that you get in. And so that's not fair. I mean, because we don't deserve that.
Once again, another parable Jesus told, right? The workers where he hired the master hired some of them in the morning, and then in the afternoon, and then 1 hour before closing time, and they all got the same.
Well, and even on the parable of the talents, you know, it's like the guy with 10 gets more, the guy with 5 gets more, and the guy with 10, guess what, got more than the guy that got 5, even in the reward with that. And so that's going to happen. Now, I think that whenever we get to heaven, we're going to be stunned at who has the biggest crowns. You know, because the guys and the gals that we think should have, like, these massive crowns. I'm not saying they won't, but there's going to be some like teacher that taught 2-year-olds for 40 years that nobody knows their name and and their crown is going to be so stinking big that like they're not even going to be able to walk around.
The last will be first, the first will be last, the greatest is the least.
Absolutely.
All sorts of stuff. Okay. So I think that suffices for that. Yeah.
It definitely gets the what awaits Christians.
Yeah. I don't know that we've mentioned the
judging
nations.
Judging the nations.
Yeah.
Okay.
So I think the way that I would approach that is generally tongue, tribe, and nation is shorthand for everyone.
Yeah.
And so...
well, even if you say people, language, tribe, and nation, the number 4 is an earthly completion. So north, south, east, west, the 4 corners of the earth, the 4 angels, the 4 winds is saying all of the earth.
Yes, no one will escape it, I think is what the Bible writers are trying to say.
Yeah.
Is that
good call.
Everyone will be there. And then... what was the other one on judgment? Did we get to it, or did we hit all that?
Different judgments.
Okay,
so I think we hit them. Yeah, for sure. Next one is the quote "Day of the Lord" the tribulation period? So maybe 2 questions in one, but I guess let's answer the Day of the Lord first. What is the Day of the Lord? What is that?
So Day of the Lord is shorthand for Christ's return.
Yeah.
It is one and the same. So last days, last hours, last
Yeah, time. It's not one specific event.
Correct.
Christ's return. It is Christ's return. When God initiates his plan to make all things right.
Yeah, and if you want to expand that through the biblical story, the Bible Project has a great video on this.
I was going to mention that.
Man.
Look at this.
They have a great video on this. And so through the Bible, the phrase Day of the Lord has also referred to things like Passover in the Egypt story.
Yeah.
Amos actually prophesied against Israel and said the Day of the Lord is coming.
Mm-hmm.
Basically, and even Jesus' day in Rome. And so it was shorthand for saying when God is making right the things that are wrong. So the ultimate day of the Lord is still coming.
Yes.
Jesus, when he returns in Revelation,
yes,
the conquering king.
Yes.
And it's interesting, he has the sword out of his mouth, not in his hand.
Yeah.
So he's already won the victory, and his word is what's doing the cutting, I guess.
So that video of the Bible Project,
it's very good,
ended with a really, really great line, because they're talking about the day of the Lord. And remember, day of the Lord isn't specific. It's like all of the events of
the theme, yeah.
Right. So here's what they said. It said it's an invitation to resist Babylon,
yeah,
which in the video they of course make the biblical argument in case that Babylon represents evil, right?
Mm-hmm.
So it's an invitation to resist Babylon, which means change the way you live in light of the fact that Jesus is returning. I think I've heard us talk about that before.
I think so.
And it's a promise of hope that God will keep his promise to make things right.
Yes.
So,
because he always has before.
Right.
Yes.
Exactly.
Egypt,
and so the day of the Lord,
Rome, all of it,
is the day of the Lord is exactly what we've always said through the course of the series is,
man,
think about the way that you're living in light of the hope that God is going to make things right. So,
all right, next question.
So is it the tribulation period?
Oh, yeah.
Probably not.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And once again, the answer to the tribulation period is going to be.
That depends.
Based upon where you land.
Yes.
Yeah. We can say the tribulation period in the premillennialism idea of the end times does come from Daniel.
Yes.
The idea that the 70th week of what's going on in Daniel is the 7 years that come in the tribulation. So that's kind of where, biblically, that's where people get the idea of the 7 year tribulation.
Yeah. And it can even be broken up into 2 3-and-a-halves, if I remember right.
Yep. Exactly.
So. Mm-hmm.
All right, what is meant by saying, quote, the Jews have a veil over their eyes? When will the veil come off?
Whew. So that is in, what book, chapter, verse is that?
I think it's 2 Corinthians. I think 2 Corinthians 3 talks a little bit about it. I scribbled down 12 through 16. There may be some other spots, but I think that deals with this a little bit, 2 Corinthians 3, 12 through 16. Taking it at surface level, not just regarding Jews, but anytime we're talking about veil over the eyes, what we're kind of representing is probably some blindness to something that they're supposed to see, right?
Yes.
And so, you know, I would tend to think that what is meant is that there are some who are blind to the truth about Jesus as the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
And so, When will it come off? Well, good question.
Mm-hmm. Once again, that goes to your definition of depends.
Right.
What it is, because I don't remember if we said this on air or off air last week, Luke, where we were talking about Romans 11, to where there are just like a few verses there that are just like, I don't know what to do with those.
Yeah.
You know,
right.
Paul says all Israel will be saved. And he's talking about the Jewish people, you know. And so if you are going to say that is a literal statement and not a – and I don't know how you get around it, honestly. I mean, I really don't. That's just one of those things. It's like, man. But then what you would say is that there will be a time as Jesus draws near to where you will start to see mass conversions of Jewish people. And then you would say that is the veil being lifted.
Right.
That they are starting to see who Jesus is. But I think that it's fair to say that the veil is they are unable to see that Jesus is the Messiah.
Right.
He is the Christ.
Yeah. I mean, if you play along with the image of a veil covering the eyes and talking about blindness, this is an image that comes all over the Bible, right? And so in prophecy, one of the biggest accusations for the people of Israel is you have eyes, but you do not see. You have ears, mm-hmm. but you do not hear.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And so in some cases, it's like it's the spiritual stubbornness that blinds us. Not, and I'm throwing myself into this category, right?
Yeah.
Because this is even I can look at scripture sometimes as a believer in Jesus and sometimes be blind to what it is actually calling me to do.
Yeah. And sin so blinds us to our blindness.
Right, exactly. Yeah. And so, yeah, it's kind of this spiritual blindness that keeps us from seeing what God wants us to see.
And I think the answer to this question in the most straightforward way is in 2 Corinthians 3:16, where Paul says, "But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." And so that's whenever we're able to see on that.
Yeah, and when it happens again, depends on where you land.
Right.
Well, so this article is funny too. It's from the Gospel Coalition. Literally, what does Paul mean by, quote, all Israel will be saved? Mm-hmm. And I love it. They go, there's several parts of it. He says, what does he mean by saved? Number two, what does he mean by Israel? Number three, what does he mean by all?
Yes.
And number four, what does he mean by will be?
Yes.
So, and they're referencing up another part of the Bible where Peter references Paul and says, he's hard to understand. He writes some deep things.
Yeah.
And I think this is another reminder that this is another like second or third level issue.
Yeah, tertiary.
It's tertiary. Is that enough now to make it a bingo square?
I don't know.
Have you used
that?
It enough?
No way. because if it is a bingo square, we're never going to use it again.
Yeah.
So. Yeah. All right. Hey, this next one's fun, all right? Antichrist. Do you believe there will be one Antichrist, or have there been many Antichrists through history?
I think the answer is yes.
I don't think that those are necessarily mutually exclusive. Right?
No.
I mean, you put the text out there in week two of the series. Correct. I think 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, he says, an Antichrist will come, and many Antichrists already have. So, yes.
Yeah, I think that the answer is yes. And, you know, if you start to move into, I believe it's the 1st or 2nd Thessalonians, where Paul starts to talk about the man of lawlessness and those kind of things, mm-hmm. there really does seem to be someone. Or someones. How's that? Yeah. once again,
it's another area where it's really nebulous. And there's not really any... I struggle with the right word to say, whether it's confidence or assurance or whatever, like on which stance or belief or conclusion is actually correct, because it's confusing.
Mm-hmm.
So
yeah, because like even let me see where is it? Where is I used it last week and I can't. There it is. For you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even though now he's come. That's how we know what the hour is. But, you know, he goes on to kind of describe, it's like, you know, who is the liar? You know, it's anyone who denies that Jesus is the Christ.
Right.
And so, yes, there are many, many lowercase antichrists.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the term antichrist occurs in 1 John 2:18,
mm-hmm.
1 John 2:22, 1 John 4:3, 2 John 7.
I'm detecting a pattern.
So John really likes this one.
And John also wrote Revelation.
Yeah,
not Revelations.
No, Revelations.
Revelation.
Yeah, Second Thessalonians 2 is the man of lawlessness.
Yeah, so even though, you know, Second Thessalonians doesn't say Antichrist, but that man of lawlessness
talking about similar thing
equated essentially. So, I did look up an article from a Bible dictionary on Logos and things, and I love the nebulous, you know, answer here to you. The Bible, however, provides neither a name nor concrete historical details designated a particular person as the Antichrist. Attempts have been made at various points in history to identify this evil figure. Nero, Napoleon, Hitler. Okay.
Yeah.
Most current interpreters
are
content to view the Antichrist as a general embodiment of evil.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. There's another question jumping down here, Josh, seeing your... outline. There's another question about the Antichrist sandwiched, and that question is just, what is the Antichrist? How does it work, and how could I know who it is?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And you know, speaking about all of the names you threw out here, I could probably tell you if we're talking about capital A Antichrist, maybe it's not a political candidate that you didn't like, you know?
Yeah.
Or all that sort of stuff. I remember this is kind of a fun anecdote. I actually remember asking my mom if it could be me. And she said, yes. No, just kidding. She said, of course not. But yeah, it's just that's one of those things. I'm not super well versed in. It's a mystery to me. Who is it going to be? I don't know. Just align yourself with Jesus.
And I think that, if once again, you go back to what is the purpose of all these things being written? I mean, this is the text that we used on Sunday's message. About dates and times, you already know you shouldn't be worried about that.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Because we don't know.
Yeah.
So what we do know is that, I started reading a new, I don't know how new the book is, but John Mark Comer's, what is it called? Is it The Way or whatever? Practicing the Way,
yeah.
You know, and it's like our goal as a disciple, as an apprentice of mm-hmm. Jesus is to be with him, become mm-hmm. like him, and
do what Jesus did.
Do what he did. Mm-hmm. And so I think that that's kind of, in all of these, questions, it's like, oh man, who is this? And all, well, at the end of the day, our responsibility is to be, become, and do.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so.
Yeah. That's not dependent upon.
That's not dependent on if the Antichrist is here or older, those things. Right. So.
Well, and even that, just going to the Greek of that 1 John 2, just looking up on Blue Letter Bible. It literally says it says, you have heard that Antichrist shall come. Mm-hmm. There's no, the Antichrist in Greek. Mm. It's kind of a way that we're trying to maybe get at what this might be.
Mm-hmm.
And then it says, many, that even now there are many Antichrists, but it literally just says, you've heard that Antichrist shall come.
Okay.
So I don't know what is that?
Interesting.
So, yes. Very good. So we solved that one pretty much.
Yeah. Absolutely.
I definitely in regards to the question, how does it work, that we'll throw out this word depends again.
Yeah.
Because it kind of depends on where you land on different stuff.
Yeah.
If you're thinking that there's going to be a 7-year tribulation period, then the Antichrist
starts to reigns. It starts to come to prominence.
Years, right.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
As far as how it works go, again, it depends on the view that you hold about
Antichrist. Yeah. And there certainly are individuals throughout history that have been more in opposition to the Lord than others and caused more damage to Christianity than others. But cool. Where are we? In Revelation.
There we go. Yep.
Yes. Who are or what is the significance of the 144,000? I've read and heard different things. Mm-hmm. So that's a fun one.
You've read and heard different things because there are lots of different things thrown out there. Yeah.
So take it away, Luke.
There's a theory even that the 144,000 is an anointed class of saints who became Jehovah's Witnesses before 1935.
That's true.
So we know that is not true.
That's not right. That's not right.
Yeah.
I think that, in the premillennial side, the 144,000 are kind of taken to be the ethnic Jews who are converted. That's 12,000 from each tribe to equal 144,000. And they are converted during the tribulation. And then those 144,000 evangelize the Gentiles. That's not exactly what I think, but that's a theory there. I'll throw out my cards and tell you what I think. I think the 144,000 is inclusive of all of God's servants who have been redeemed. And so 144,000 is a number of completion, 12 times 12, 12 being completion, all of God's tribes, and 1,000 representing the multitude. So 12 times 12 times 1,000, do your math, it equals all of God's people.
Yeah, I think the phrase, Josh, that your dad has said that is always just so wise is like whenever you're looking at numbers in the Bible, generally weigh them, don't count them.
Yeah.
And so that's the significance of 12 tribes, 12 disciples, square. So you multiply that's 144. Take that times, what would that be?
10 times 10 times 10?
Yes. To where it is. It's just everybody who's supposed to be in is going to be in, I think is what John is saying.
Right.
And so I learned this recently, too. The 12 tribes that are listed are not the normal listing. They took out Dan and Ephraim and replaced it with Levi and Joseph.
Oh, wow.
John did that. So what Shane was saying is who I was listening to.
Shane Wood.
Referencing.
It was our Christian college.
Levi is, they're not normally listed in the 12 tribes because they...
They
didn't have land. Right. They said, God is your inheritance. He essentially is your land.
Yeah.
But in Revelation and throughout the New Testament, we are the priests. We're the new priests of the people of God. So all inclusive, right? Like all of the Christians who are priests of God to the nations, you know, who can stand? Well, all of us who have placed hope in Jesus. So that was kind of a fun little twist on it too.
Yeah. So that's good.
It's cool.
Yeah. It's real good.
Yeah. But what did those other guys do to not get included?
I don't know.
Poor guys.
This is a fun question here. How do you let God's word search you?
Mm-hmm.
So follow up, I guess the same person said, what is the prosperity gospel? But I think those are
two different questions.
Wildly different questions.
Yeah.
So we'll just do one and then the other. How do you let God's word search you?
So I think for me, it is making sure that whenever I jump into my Bible reading time, that I'm going in with a heart prepared.
Mm-hmm.
And so whether that's 15 seconds of silence, 5 seconds of silence, a couple minutes of silence, mm-hmm. probably even better. But also, too, just saying, okay, God, I'm opening up your word. And if there is anything in me that needs to be revealed,
mm-hmm.
then reveal it to me.
Yeah.
And prompt me with something,
yep.
You know, because the thing that we want to avoid, to quote one of my professors, I don't know if you had Mark Scott. Did you ever have Mark?
Hmm.
Or was he gone by the time you were there?
So
he was there.
I had Mark Scott.
I had him for one class.
Okay, great. Yeah. So one of our professors, Mark Scott, just don't want to be logging pages for Jesus.
Yeah.
And you can get into that mode, but to allow God's word to search you is to say, okay, all right, what am I reading today? Mm-hmm. All right, God, if there's something that I need to just be prompted by today, then prompt me.
Yeah.
And it's not going to be every day, probably.
Yeah, probably not. I think approaching scripture with humility is mm-hmm. is the huge piece to this, because you got to understand, if you are a sinful and broken person, which you are, and God's word is from him, and is truthful, which it is, then there will be times where you read God's word and something in you will be in conflict mm-hmm. with what God's word says.
Mm-hmm.
And so you have to approach scripture with the humility to be able to say, whenever I find something here that is in conflict, my life and your kingdom,
mm-hmm.
help me, search me, reveal this to me so that I can align myself better with your kingdom. And so I think that's the way you got to do. But I would just also say, how do you let God's word search you? Well, you can't let God's word search you if the Bible is closed up on a shelf.
Oh, yeah.
The first step is,
for so many people, it's like, well, I want God's words to search me. It's like, okay, when was the last time you picked it up and read it?
Right. I mean, even when was the last time you were hyper engaged in a message or,
right.
you know, even just on a Sunday morning? To yeah. where you were, you know, are you sitting there, you know, thinking about your tea time or your fishing expedition or, you know, grocery list,
getting the house ready for
getting
the guests
the house
coming
ready
over, yeah.
and all those other kind yeah. of things? Or are you saying, hey, God, here I am, and prompt me? Like one of the ones today, I was in Joshua 9 and 10 today. And so you got the story of the Gibeonites and all those other kind of mm-hmm. things. And this is why I like highlighting in my Bible, okay, because the highlights remind me of the prompts, and sometimes they reprompt me.
Yeah,
yeah.
Especially if you're reading through the Bible in a year.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
You know, it's like I haven't read Joshua 9 in a year.
Right.
You know, but there's this line there, and it just said, you know, so the Israelites examined their food, but they did not consult the Lord. Mm. Talking about the treaty that they're going to make with the Gibeonites, and it just prompts me, and it just reminds me, and it's like, okay, Turner, how many times are you examining the things around you and you're going with your intuition and what you think is best and what you think is right, but yet you didn't consult the Lord? And because they didn't consult the Lord, it did not go well for them. And so it's just that would be a prompt. That would be a God's word searching me example of just like, just that incredible reminder of like, before I get out ahead, I need to make sure that I have consulted the Lord in this. Mm-hmm. So,
yeah. I mean, I echo all of that. There's a little bit of pre-deciding you can do as well.
Mm-hmm.
So before you ever get there, you just say, God, my answer is yes.
Mm-hmm.
Whatever you say.
Yeah.
And that's a scary prayer to pray, but
yeah.
One that could help with that as well. So prosperity gospel, what's the follow-up, I guess it's not a follow-up, but what's the answer to the second question? So what is the prosperity gospel?
Yeah, I think in the shortest...
Not the gospel.
Yeah. Short explanation is anytime you put a modifier in front of the word gospel, you've probably done something wrong.
Yeah, that's right.
But so prosperity gospel, in a nutshell, is probably best known as health and wealth. Mm-hmm. And that it, the simplest way I know how to explain it is just that if I'm good enough, have enough faith, give enough, do all these kind of things, then God has to. I think then that's the phrase.
Uh-huh.
It's not that God will.
Yeah. But you're pigeonholing God by your own morality to bless you.
Yeah, it's like formulaic almost. Yeah. Like I do this thing and God has to.
Yeah, A plus B equals C. Yeah. And so that's what it, and it's always related to physical health and physical wealth.
Mm-hmm.
And so that is the prosperity gospel.
Yep. All right. We did that one already. Just reflecting back. I love this because, so to give some context to this person writing in, this is the complete opposite of what you just said a while ago, Adam, someone not being engaged. Because this came directly from someone listening well to a sermon, going home and continuing to listen to what God is trying to say, reading a fuller context of the scripture, and then having a question and asking that question. So way to go. Just reflecting back on the clue about people leaving the church. That was from last week's message.
Yeah, 1 John 2.
The verse says that if someone leaves the church, let them. However, Corinth, like us, Corinth, also encourages us to chase after those not in the church. Like, go find your one, just like Jesus did, leave the 99. So my question is, they say, where is the line drawn? How do we know it's time to stop chasing? So let's give some clarity here first.
Yeah, so clarity's sake, I would say, so 1 John 2, 18 through 19 says, dear children, the last hour is here. You've heard that the Antichrist is coming. Already many such have appeared. Many such Antichrists have appeared. Mm-hmm. For thus we know the last hour has come. And these people left our churches, but they never really belonged with us. Otherwise, they would have stayed with us. When they left, it proved they did not belong with us. Mm-hmm. So I think I would first off say, I don't know that John is saying you don't chase after them.
Right. Yeah.
He is saying, like, matter of a fact, they just left.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think what the question may be kind of referring back to as well is like you've got the verses where even Jesus says, you know, have nothing to do with them,
shake the dust off your feet. Sure.
And I think that the question in terms of, you know, when do we know it's time to stop chasing is a fantastic question. Mm-hmm. And whenever Jesus says, and so I'm rambling here, okay, but I'm processing through this. Whenever Jesus says, you know, treat them as you would treat an unbeliever. How are we supposed to treat unbelievers?
Right.
Is the question.
Yeah.
And the answer is we love them. We pray for them. We seek them out. And that's what we do. Now, all that being said, I do think that there is wisdom in acknowledging I may not be the person.
The one.
Mm-hmm. Is going to win this person, help win this person to Christ, bring them back.
Mm-hmm.
It could be because of the past relationship you have with them. It could be personalities. It could be all kinds of things. And so what you say is I will be someone who prays for them.
Yeah.
So those are some just initial ramblings and thoughts from this caffeinated brain right now. So
yeah, I was going to say a lot of the same thing, just looking at the context of the 1 John passage. It doesn't seem like John was saying stop chasing them. He's just acknowledging that fact.
Yes.
They did go away. And I guess the only thing I'd add is just it might look on the outside like someone is lost and they have nothing to do with Jesus. But truly, the one that knows hearts, even your own, you don't even know your own heart.
Correct.
God knows your own heart and God knows their heart.
Yeah.
And so our job is to continue to love people and pursue them. And with the caveat of, maybe someone else needs to do more of the talking, but you never stop praying. You never stop hoping.
And you never stop loving.
That's Christian never stops hoping, never stops praying, and never stops loving. Yeah.
Yeah. Deeply personal for me and my life in that regard. With people in my life who have wandered away from Jesus and who over the course of several years I've been able to recognize if Jesus is gonna draw them back to himself, it ain't gonna be through me. because right.
at least at this point
in your life.
And yep. So the prayer that I pray for these people every day is multiple things, but it always includes, Father, would you put the person that you're going to use into their life to draw them back to you? So
yeah,
just break them without killing them.
Yeah, well,
honestly, I've prayed that multiple times before as well.
Yeah. No, I mean, a prayer that we've prayed for people is just like, let them hit rock bottom. Uh-huh. And God, we pray that rock bottom's 12 feet, not 120.
Right.
Because we don't want to see them destroyed. We want to see them come to you.
Yeah.
I think another couple of things that I would just throw out there too is sometimes one of the most painful things we have to do for people that we love. And I was explaining this to somebody the other day. It's like sometimes if confronting someone in their sin isn't leading to change, then sometimes what we have to do is just allow them to sit in their sin until they become miserable.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And that's hard.
Yeah.
But that is what we have to do. And that's what you're saying. It's not going to be me. Okay. Because it's obviously it's not working right now. So hopefully there'll be somebody that'll come there, or hopefully it'll get to a place to where they're so miserable in their sin, they're going to turn back to you. Mm-hmm. And then the other thing too, is that, and this is tangentially related to the question.
Sure.
Is remember that, no one has really ever argued into the kingdom. Mm-hmm. And if an argument can get someone in, then that means an argument can get them out.
Right back out.
Yeah.
Yep.
And so that's why Paul says, I didn't come to you with like cleverly devised schemes and all these other kind of things. I just told you about Jesus crucified. Mm-hmm. And so that's what it is. And so, you know, you go to this idea of remember it is the Spirit who does the work.
Yep.
And so it's not our fancy arguments that are going to win people to Christ. You might be able, you can probably win an argument.
Mm-hmm. Right.
You know, but if an argument is what wins somebody to the faith, then that means they can be argued out of it.
Yeah, I love that. Okay, there's a, well, we'll get to that in a minute. Several questions kind of lumped together. The first one I almost skipped, but is not going to be skipped because it's a good one. How do I follow Jesus in a broken world? So, great question. Luke, what do you have to say?
Remind yourself constantly that the broken world you're experiencing is the world that he's overcome. So take heart, for I have overcome the world. And then whenever I read that question, just kind of thinking through our conversation for today, the first passage that I thought of wasn't one that I expected to think of. It was actually just Matthew 5, the Beatitudes. Thinking through just...
Blessed are those who...
Yeah, it's a backwards kingdom. Uh-huh. Blessed are those who, and then you have consequences and ramifications of a broken world, right? So, I would definitely just, you know, hold on to hope, keep your eyes on Jesus, understand that blessings are coming as you pursue him well.
And I love
that's really, really trivial. That's not specific and applicational. Mm-hmm. That's just remind yourself of those things.
I love that you said the Beatitudes. The very first one is blessed are the poor,
right?
Or poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of heaven.
Right.
So when you feel the worst, remember God is still at his best.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, and I would throw in, I mean, if we're just... let's bookend it. I would go to the end of Matthew 7, the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Mm-hmm. And what does Jesus say? The wise man
builds his house
on my teachings. Mm-hmm. Yep. And so how do we follow Jesus in a broken world is we do what he asked us to do. Mm-hmm. And irregardless, because that word doesn't really need to be used. Regardless.
same meaning. Irregardless and regardless mean the same thing. That's how stupid English is.
Regardless of what the world throws at you, it is, I'm going to, once again, just because I like literally just read this chapter, mm-hmm. you know, it is be with Jesus, become like him, and do what he asks you to do.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Several questions here I think can lump together. I assume this means like in heaven, what will our relationships be like? So spouse or kids. And then a further question later on said, in heaven, will we know our mom, grandparents, great-grandparents? And then a further question said, what do my relationships look like? So I'm lumping all of them together. I'm making an assumption that all of those...
You know what happens when you assume.
...mean kind of as, you know, after we are united with the Lord, what do our current earthly relationships look like? So, anybody want to take a stab first?
I don't want to take a stab first because what I have to say actually probably hurt someone's feelings.
Okay, so I know where you're. So I, here's the overarching reminder. Okay, heaven will be more, not less.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yep.
Okay, and so whatever comes and whatever we experience there, it's going to be better than anything that we have mm-hmm. here.
Yes.
Okay. So now, are we going to be given in marriage in heaven? It doesn't seem like it, mm-hmm. but I don't think that that means it's going to be. It's going to be less.
Right.
Will we know each other? I actually think the answer is yes.
Yeah, I do.
100%.
Yeah, absolutely.
Jesus said, Matthew 8, you know, I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, mm-hmm. and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And so if we're going to recognize those famous patriarchs that we've never met, mm-hmm. Then surely we're going to recognize those who've passed before us.
Yeah, well, I mean, I think it's Paul. It's a safe assumption. I don't know where, but I think he makes a case as well.
Get a two-thirds chance.
That we will know and that we will be known.
Correct.
So,
right.
Leads me to believe that, yeah, we're going to know, you know, who people are and mm-hmm. see and recognize people that we knew here.
So, yeah.
Yeah.
I think that's safe to say.
Yeah. But I think that the big thing just remember is whenever it comes to relationships and all those other kind of things, it's just like, it won't be less than what it is here.
Right. Right.
So whatever, like, marriage is incredible. Mm-hmm. It is
yes.
like the greatest gift, one of the greatest gifts that God has given us. So I don't think that just because we get to heaven, it may be a little bit different, that it's like, well, this is awful, you know?
Right. Because even, yeah. so even to tie this back into the end times and Revelation specific conversation is the image in Revelation of Jesus being united with his church. Mm-hmm. is a marriage and it's a
Correct.
Bride. And so even, you know, once again, my dad taught me how all of our earthly relationships teach us about the heavenly relationship. Mm-hmm. So as a father now, there are things about God that I can understand now
yep.
that I never could before.
Correct.
Mm-hmm. And I'm still learning.
Yes.
And as a husband, same thing, so on and so forth. I don't need to stretch yeah. that out. But
Correct.
The picture of marriage is that it points towards an even better marriage. And so maybe, maybe not, but we know it's going to be more, like you said, not less.
Yeah.
Better,
yeah.
not worse.
Yeah.
I think, help me out with this question, because we've thrown it out here on this podcast before, but it was someone who asked a really good question about heaven, and it was along the lines of, if heaven had everything that you ever wanted, if it was the paradise.
Correct. John Piper.
Yeah, John Piper. If it had the mansions and the streets of gold
right.
and
yeah.
the relationships uh-huh. and all that sort of stuff, no tears, no diseases, no cancer. But Jesus wasn't there, would you still want to go?
Right.
Right.
And I think that that is a really, really hard question to answer because it reveals idolatry in our lives. And I think that some of this stuff, like what I wrote down to the question, what will our relationships be like? And this is a little harsh, so I don't mean it 100%, but I just put down the word secondary because Jesus is there,
sure.
you know?
Sure.
And so if it's true that, and it is that when we're in the full revelation of the kingdom of God, that we're going to be with Jesus, then that is all I'm concerned with, that I am going to be with Jesus. And that pumps me up. So that's, yeah.
Yeah. I think it definitely can reveal, how small our view can be sometimes.
Yeah.
And how limited, and it makes sense. I mean, we're here on this earth 80, 90 years, and so that's the only thing that we really know. But what Scripture does and end times talk does and heaven talk does is try to remind us that there's so much more that is out there. And so it is a, you know, just like, okay, God, you got to expand this in me, expand this in me, expand this in me.
Yeah.
And I think the other thing that's, just to wrap it up, once we're in heaven, I don't think we're going to care.
Right, because
exactly.
Heaven is more, not less.
Yes.
So,
yeah, we're not.
Whatever the answer is, we're not going to be bummed out.
Correct.
We will be so happy with whatever the answer is.
Because it's better.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. It'll be better.
Yep. Yes.
It's
great,
like
way,
a
great way to say that. Yeah.
C.S. Lewis, to quote him, right? He talked about heaven.
Oh yeah.
It's some quote about you know, they can go on a vacation across the sea. But we can't imagine that because we're playing with mud pies in the slum.
Yes.
And it's like, anything on this earth is a mud pie in the slum compared to the vacation holiday, as he
holiday
said,
that we're
across
gonna
the sea.
Yep.
So this next one's fun. All right. What percentage? Let's just guess a percentage. What percentage of Christians would really want to know definitely when Jesus will return? So.
Yeah, I think that
144,000.
Yeah, there you go. I was thinking because I turned this around on myself and asked myself this question.
Sure.
Would I really want to definitely know? And there's the part of me that's like, well, no, because I don't know for a reason.
Uh-huh.
So God probably knows that it's better for me. So I will take him at his word and trust him. But truthfully, there's a small part of me that's like, well, yeah, I'd kind of like to know, right? And so I think, man, if we all examine ourselves and we just like ask ourselves that question, I think 100% of us would have to admit there's at least a small little bit of us that would be like, yeah, I'd like to know.
But when you watch a championship, you want to watch it live. You don't want to know who wins.
Yeah. I will disagree with this because it is so much more stressful watching it live as a three-time Super Bowl champion.
Yeah.
It is much easier to watch the game after.
No, that is not the question, though.
Then you rob yourself of all the joy that
you
comes
rob
with
yourself.
The winning.
Yeah.
I don't know.
But
yes, you guys are right.
No, if you, you're robbed of not only the joy, but you're robbed of, if I turn the question back on myself, I know me. And I know a temptation for me and probably a lot of people, like the Bible study that went wrong, Adam, that you referenced about, people doing a Bible study through Left Behind series and saying, well, we don't have to clean our lives up because we don't see any of these signs yet.
Right.
Yeah.
That would be a huge temptation. So what
percentage? Well, in some ways, too, it's kind of like the deathbed confession. Mm-hmm. It's just like if I knew that
buzzer
I could.
Beater.
Yeah. And I think that from that perspective, once again, it is a misunderstanding of the fullness of life that Jesus wants us to experience.
Absolutely.
And so we think that you know, living for ourselves is better than living for Jesus. So percentage, you were going to say?
Oh, what's my guess at the percentage?
Scientific guess.
66.6.
Yeah.
Two-thirds.
Love it.
Two-thirds would
wait, what does that number mean?
Yeah. So if I said 77.7%, then we're where we need to be.
Yeah, that's right. Okay, that was fun. Another
one last thought on that, though, is I think the real question is, if you did know, what would it change?
That's the question you're asking in the sermon this week, too.
Exactly.
It should change a lot, yeah. Very, very good. All right, is the USA in Bible prophecy?
Sure doesn't seem like it.
Yeah.
No.
I don't think so.
I the question is phrased a little bit differently. I don't think that anything in Scripture is prophetic about the exact United States of America. I do, and I'm walking on Legos and eggshells here. I do think that there could be a case made that the United States of America is, quote-unquote, that Babylon figure, as seen throughout history. Maybe not like exact Babylon, we're the Roman Empire, bad case, but as Babylon as a structure represents some sort of evil and brokenness, well, any kingdom is going to represent that,
right?
It's not the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. And so I think that you could maybe make a line there. It could be a stretch. I don't know.
One thing to think about with that is just we don't have kingdoms like the world used to have kingdoms.
Right.
So the kingdom is more in the virtual realm, right?
Yeah.
Of like technology and stuff is more of a kingdom maybe than America is, because the values of internet and sexual ethics, it's not just an American thing. Whereas Rome was the ruler of the world.
Correct.
Like USA doesn't rule the world.
No.
But the influences, and we're part of this, where you can become a part of the system, but the system being like wrong values in a
it's almost systems. Like there's more of a global empire now.
It's almost a global, just behind the scenes, spiritual, crazy thing going on. So
yeah. Now I would say that if you're going to say the only place that U.S. could be in Bible prophecy would have to be in the Daniel vision of part of the final kingdom of clay and all those other kind of things. I mean, because there's like the vestiges of the Roman Empire, and it's like, what is that? I mean, but no, it there's no verse referring to the eagle will rise or, you know, or something.
I can tell you for sure that the verse that's posted on American billboards everywhere about if my people will turn to me and pray to me and all that sort of stuff, I'll heal their land.
Yeah.
Good idea. We should do that. But that wasn't about us. I can tell you that.
Right. And that leads into the next question, too. Just what can we as a church do to get this nation back to a God-fearing nation? So once again, if we're going to define our terms, you know, lots of things have to be defined. What does it mean to be God-fearing?
Correct.
Were we ever a God-fearing nation? Was that really the principles? Things like that. Sure. Lots of questions.
Yeah, there's a lot of questions.
Conversation about that.
I do think, you know, if you, once again, we've referred to this before, but, you know, where Christianity was a positive influence and seen as a positive.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yeah.
It was. That was a thing. And our founders did have Christian principles that they were basing a lot of things off, you know. You know, some of it orthodox, some of it unorthodox. Okay. Mm-hmm. So, but, the fact of the matter is, and whether it's American culture, global culture, I mean, Francis Schaeffer was writing in the 70s saying, hey, here's what it's going to look like because
he hit it on the head
and he just nailed it because he saw it all happen in Europe.
Yeah.
And so, but what can the church do?
Go, therefore, and make disciples.
Go make disciples.
Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son,
and
Spirit.
And I feel like I've repeated it three times now, but be with Jesus, become like him, and do as he did. And that is the thing. And then I would say this too. Vote. Mm-hmm. I mean, that is the system that we live in.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so whenever you are voting, you have to ask yourself, which of these candidates best upholds bestly, you know, is most more closely in line with what I would say are biblical Christian values. Is that extremely difficult based off candidates that we have? 100%.
Oh yeah,
100%. Are you going to be able to find a candidate that's perfect in all of those things?
Oh, no.
Yeah.
You're not going to, and that's part of being a part of an earthly kingdom, a political realm, but. That is something that God has, or not God, that in the system that we have, which all things have been placed together by God,
right?
That is the political realm that we have that we're able to make, you know, at least our voice heard. So,
I am just answering this question, right? So the question is, what can we as a church do to get this nation back to a God-fearing Christian nation? Here's just a line I scribbled down. I said, arthritis at the knees is always greater than arthritis in the thumbs. And what I'm getting at is stop posting and arguing and commenting and start praying, because that's way more effective than anything you're ever going to be able to do on social media. So that's just another devotional thought.
Yeah.
If you desire it, then go take it before the Lord.
Yeah. Some encouragement would also be the church has always thrived in the midst of conflict and persecution.
Yes.
And the church is growing in areas of the world that it looks the hardest, and it looks like, you know, it's not easy, I guess, to be a Christian. There's underground churches and things. So technically, if you're saying God fearing, maybe persecution and people really coming to true faith, you have more people that actually truly fear God than just socially are accepted. Because I think, Adam, you've mentioned before, you know, back in the positive Christian culture, it was a good thing to go to church because that was good for your business, or good if you were a politician to be known as a Christian. Now, not so much.
No,
so
now it's a negative.
Right. Yeah.
And so to even define, like I said, that term, God-fearing, you could maybe make an argument that says more people truly fear God now than did even when the nation was, quote, Christian.
Right. Yeah,
if I'm making sense, I don't know.
Yeah, have you guys seen the Barna study that, I think it was Barna, that only 4%, that while like 60+% of millennials would identify as Christians, they say that only 4% of them are what they would call resilient disciples.
I remember that.
Mm-hmm. And so it's,
I mean,
it's many will say to me, Lord, Lord, and I'll say, I didn't know you. And so.
Yes.
What it comes down to is, what can we do as a church is we start where we are.
Mm-hmm.
And so the question is, are we God-fearing? Are we doing what Jesus did? Are we loving as he did? Are we doing those things? Are we, I mean, this phrase has so much baggage with it, but are we standing for truth? Are we communicating in love? Are we showing grace? Are we, how are we a light in the community? Mm-hmm. And we focus here, and then we see where our influence goes.
Yeah, there's always tension between the kingdom of God and any other nation, kingdom, all that sort of stuff, right? And so I would just throw this last thought in here, and don't twist it to make me say things I'm not saying. I would just remind people, remind yourself of what kingdom you're actually aligned with. Mm-hmm. And so, yes, we want to live in a land that honors God. We want to see on big stages a society that makes God-honoring decisions and all that sort of stuff. But at the same time, one day Jesus will come back, mm-hmm. and London and Egypt and Canada and the United States of America will be no more. Mm-hmm. But the kingdom of God, which you are already a part of, mm-hmm. will be. Mm-hmm. And so live as if that is your utmost priority as a citizen in the kingdom of God.
Yeah, good word. Well, it's been an hour.
Yes. So we got through them all.
Okay, one last question. Are you dispensational, historic, or post? Just kidding. You don't have to answer.
My name is Adam.
It has been an hour. It's been a good hour, and I hope you stuck with us. If you did, congratulations. We will see you next week for a brand new series, mm-hmm. called No Offense.
Yep.
And here's,
so excited about this.
Here's the question, Luke. Is it possible for you to never be offended?
That question offends me.
Uh-huh. It's going to be a good one, because our culture, and maybe some of us have, our fuse has shortened through the years, and Christians probably need to have a longer fuse.
How dare you say
like,
that?
To be
like God.
So offensive.
That's all we have for today, other than just a reminder. We love you, and we like you. We're so grateful you're with us, and we can't wait to see you next week.
I'm offended that you think I could be unoffended.